counting the cost. She is encouraging us to make sure you count the cost of this faith walk, of this life that we are invited to participate in with Him. In all your ways, know Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That talks about relationship and intimacy. You know, that's been a big one in our group for the last few years already. To know Christ, to know Jesus, and to have that fellowship with Him and that relationship and that intimacy. And that He will make your path straight. Implies, no matter what comes along, that we can walk in the peace and the rest that only comes from Him, that supernatural peace, that supernatural rest, even when our emotions can well up, or we're at this place of despair or sorrow, in our case, or you know, whatever it is, we can still walk in that rest and that peace that is from God. So when I look at the phrase, how then shall we live? How then shall I live? There's actually a couple of different aspects to it. Past, present, and future. If we look at in the past, and it comes up a few times in the Old Testament, either the phrase, how then shall we live, or just that idea that the Israelites had of, Lord, how do we live? Is the Lord's response to that, which most of us can point to, was the law, the Ten Commandments, where Jesus laid out, where God laid out, Yahweh laid out what it was to live with Him and to walk in that place and in our lives, in their lives, of what it would look like on a practical way. And the Ten Commandments. Along with that, then, was all the sacrifices and the offerings for sin and for forgiveness and for the day-to-day living. So it was very much the law, and we've talked about that a lot here as well, the law versus freedom and where Jesus came to fulfill the law in a different way. But if we go all the way back to Genesis, how then shall we live? Genesis 1 verse 28 actually says God's original plan for man was to fill the earth and govern over it, to reign over the fish, the birds, the livestock, etc. It was as simple as that. It was just to live life and to live in the creation of that God had born and created, and to inhabit the earth and to look after His creation. And then we know sin came in very quickly and kind of separated that out. So Ezekiel 33 verse 10 is Ezekiel, part of that is all the sin and garbage that was going on in the Israelites' day. And he asks, we're wasting away in our sin. How do we live? How do we walk this out? Because we're dying and we're wasting away in our sin. And God's response is very quickly and very emphatically, turn away from your sin. Turn away from your evil ways. Come back to me. They would for a time, and then they would not for a time. And so there was that continual battle back and forth. But it was very much the law, for lack of a better term, that's how they were to live their lives. God had laid out all the precepts and all this stuff that would bring freedom. But they saw it more as legalism. As law that would restrict and couldn't handle that, and I wonder whether we could as well back in the day. But so the many evil nations and the ungodly nations in the world just built up their own empires or their own gods out of instinct almost, and out of survival of the fittest. All the nations that were at war in the Old Testament and stuff were simply about, I'm stronger than you are, and I'm taking over, and I'm going to be superior, and I'm going to win. It was that jungle instinct more than anything else. Israel was supposed to submit and follow Yahweh and the laws which he put in place. Those laws were there to protect and to guide and to point them to God's love and plan of redemption. And yet so many times they failed in that. And God was merciful and gracious to call them back. And just like that Ezekiel passage, just his pleading with them, turn away from your evil ways. Can't you see that I am the way? So there was that in the past of how shall we live, and it was through the law and through legalism. Then when we move to the present, and the present is, I'm just going to say New Testament days. And so I started going through some of the New Testament books, trying to identify a passage or a few passages. Pretty much every passage in the New Testament has something in it for how then shall we live, whether it speaks of our how we interact with others, or how we think about the economy, or how we help the needy, or how we worship God, or how we treat each other, how families are constructed, how the church functions. It's endless. Every page there's something there for how shall we live. And so it's kind of overwhelming in a sense. And yet Jesus, again, so succinctly put it into place when he's asked, what are the greatest commandments? How do we live? What should we focus on? And he narrows it down so simply. He takes the Ten Commandments and narrows it into two, really. But all the rest of New Testament, which is based on, really, you can identify it back to these two, is love God and love others. Love God and love others. I mean, he says it a little bit more expansively than that, but that's really what it comes down to. I shared that at Lily's funeral. But that's the simplicity of life, to love God first, love others. And when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, it's more in terms of what's the priority. That's what the priority is. And you can't have, what I shared at the funeral, is you can't have the loving others if you don't have the loving God. You can't have the fullness of loving others if you don't have the loving God part first. And so that there's, you know, the greatest commandment. Number one, love God. Number two, love others. And that you can, again, like I said, you can take all of Scripture, all of the New Testament, boil it down to those simple four words: love God, love others. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, after he's gone through all the stuff, whether it's knowledge or sexuality or wisdom or wealth, whatever it is, all the different aspects that he tried out, that he attempted to discover what life was all about. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He boiled down all of Ecclesiastes, all of the Proverbs, all of the Song of Solomon's, and all the other multitudes of books that he wrote, and that he was a part of in his life. And he says, this is the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. And we know that fearing God, the definition of fearing God is to love God, to hate, love God, hate evil. So, again, it just boils down to that.
So Psalm 37, 3-11. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Yeah, I passed that along to Dad this morning, and once I figured out what the phrase was that he actually said, it was like, oh, things just started kind of clicking. But oddly enough, this is one of those verses where they have, actually Mom and Dad gave this as a verse for me for one of my birthdays. And just that way to live and to just trust in God and rest in him, and just this place of holiness, being in that resting place and enjoying being with God. Yeah, it's one of those ones I think we need to dwell on more and more as things are getting worse and as the world tells you this way or that. For us to be able to walk out righteousness and holiness, like, we need to be able to rest in God and in his truths and in his way and dwell so much on that, loving God and growing in that more.
Yeah, so that passage, to me anyways, talks about loving God. When we trust him, we love him. When we love him, we trust him. And just to, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, to have that faith and trust in him. And then out of that, it bears fruit. What does it look like? It bears fruit. We can love others. We can encourage others. We can admonish others. We can live in a world that is falling apart around us and yet still walk in that light, that grace, not getting angry or upset, not getting frustrated. And I know I'm not there yet because that happens many times in my life. But that true loving others, what does that look like? It's born out of loving God. And then the love of God in us is presented showered over those around us, and we can love others with God's love. So I mentioned earlier that in light of the past 6 months or so, or specifically, I guess the last 4 months, we've been thinking about that phrase, Lord, how do we live? How do we walk these things out? And Josh had just shared earlier, but I love it. It's something we had talked about, I think, a couple weeks ago about, I think we're both in the same place right now of not enjoying, I guess, or not feeling the closeness of God in our relationship. And it has a lot to do with grieving. I know that. But feeling, you know, Lord, are you at a distance? Are you near? Because life is a struggle right now. Life is a challenge. The norms have disappeared, and so there's a vacancy there, or a void. And so how do we move forward? How then shall we live? But one of the things that Josh already mentioned was in our discussion, we're both thankful, and I think many of us have experienced this. We're thankful to God that the things that He has built in us over the years, that solid foundation when it comes to interacting with others, with displaying God's light in our conversations or in our circumstances, those things have become more natural, that we don't have to think about it ahead of time, or we don't have to, you know, if you get into a conversation with an unbeliever, and I've had many opportunities, you know, well, how are you handling this? It's not, well, I have to think about it to come up with the right answer. There is just that light that comes through. And it's because God has built those foundations in us that has helped that. So it becomes the spiritual side in that aspect becomes much more of a natural thing, a supernatural thing. It's not something that we have to work at. And yet there's many times, I think, in our own quiet times where we need to work at it. And what I miss as well is the closeness and the fellowship, I guess, or the understanding that God is right there. I know He is intellectually. But to have that again of the relationship and the desire to meet with Him and to walk with Him, there's a vacancy there right now. It's not there as much as it used to be, and so I continue to pray for that and continue to wait on God, again, based on Psalms and many other passages that He brings to my mind. Because I hear God saying, actually, throughout this time, I hear God saying, what's changed? Have I changed? God is saying to me, have I changed? God is saying, I'm still the great I am. God is asking me, is my truth still my truth? And I have to say to Him, yes, it is. Your truth is never changing. Is my word still my word? Yes, I can depend on that. I can trust in that, Lord. Your word is your word. And you will not go back on your word. Is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 still relevant? Yes, it is. The lean not on your own understanding is a lot more apparent, because we don't understand. And so we trust in Him. And He says, am I still God? We have to say, yes, you are, Lord. You are God. You are Yahweh. You are the great I am. There's a lot of other passages, too, I'm going to ask if somebody to look up Romans 8:28. If somebody else wants to do Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. One more, Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. Romans 8:28, whoever's got it first.
Are we standing up? Or
you can speak loud enough. We're not on the internet this morning. those who can always serve.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. Go ahead, Noah.
Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. 27.
Yes.
My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell him about you.
One more. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8.
The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged.
Like I said earlier, there's passages in every page in the Bible that speak to his promises, that speak to how we shall live, that speak to how we can trust in him, that speak to his love for us. And so, again, just like I said, conversation with Josh about how we live our lives and how we continue to be a light to him. And that's my encouragement to you as well, to continue to be a light no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your walk, that there are always opportunities to spread God's love and God's light. And I contrast that with, I had a conversation with a guy I know, he's a little bit older than I am, but his son lost his wife, I gotta say 7 or 8 years ago, so at a relatively young age, and not believers. And he was lamenting on how, like, his son basically locked himself up in his house for about 3 or 4 years, where he didn't, other than going to work, he really never socialized. He wouldn't speak the name of his wife for a number of years. And there was just that feeling of despair and utter lostness and utter hopelessness. And so, you know, out of that was the encouraging conversation that I was able to have with, you know, how are you doing that? And I said, well, yeah, I understand the concept and some of the emotions, but it's the faith of God that carries me through, because I know that God loves, and God is still God, and God will always be God. And my first priority is to love God, and then out of that we can love others. And that's how we live our lives. That's how we're encouraged to live life. There's many other passages too. How should we live? In 1st and 2nd Peter, you really get into just living that holy life. It comes down to just be holy as I am holy. Like, that's a big one, but that's the reality of it. I'm going to read one passage out of Romans, just out of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. And different translations put it differently, but I like this one. Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up with this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. And the encouragement there is to run the race, to strive with all of his energy, like we've talked about in other passages, talk about, to strive with all of his power in running that race before us to win the prize. Paul talks about that. The other thing about this passage is that it points ahead. And so how do we live our lives? How then shall we live in the past? How shall we live right now in the present? And then there's the other aspect about how then shall we live, but the future tense. And to me, that's not, I don't say that as a question anymore. It's as an exclamation point, really, is then, how then shall we live? And it's that promise fulfilled of when we walk our life in holiness here, when we love God, when we love others, when we receive that salvation. It's that promise and that goal of, guess how we get to live our lives in eternity, in the future. And you can look at, again, many passages, the book of Revelations, the last part of it speaks to how we will live in eternity. It'll be eternity with Christ. There will be reunions, there will be worship, there will be celebration and banquets. But again, I think a lot of us are looking forward to, there will be face-to-face with Jesus. And that's the promise. That's what we hope for. But hope, as we're learning in Bible study, in that anticipation, an anticipation type of hope, not a hope of, I hope maybe. It's like, this is what we hope for. It's that anticipation of what is to come. For the joy set before us was one way that they talked about Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, suffered the shame, dying, and for that hope, that joy of eternity with us. So we don't have this to look forward to, then today's purpose becomes like Solomon, all is meaningless, all is useless, all is worth nothing. But we do have that hope and that joy and that anticipation and that promise. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if there is no tomorrow, then we're to be pitied today. But we know, because Scripture is true, God is not changed. In light of whatever our circumstances are, God has not changed. His promises are as true today as they were at the beginning of time. We don't need to be pitied because we know what tomorrow brings. We know what the future is. Other parts of heaven, I don't know whether you've done this. I haven't done this too much in the past, but for whatever reason, been doing it a lot lately. What is heaven like? And I know it's something beyond our imagination that we can look forward to. Is it Mercy Me that has a song, I Can Only Imagine? Yeah. And there's other songs too that speak about keep going, you're almost there. Keep striving after, because of that hope of glory that we can look forward to. One of the other things that Josh and I talked about this week is just talking about today or how we do church, and he brought it up, and it's a very good point, was just the idea about how about we just read scripture. And at first it's like, well, yeah, but I think it's becoming more and more relevant as how we, you know, in the last days and how we do church and how we remain on the foundation. It's a great idea. Just set aside time and just read scripture. I think you've got a couple passages that God has impressed on your heart as well.
Just first before we go on to that, the one thing, like, lately too, like, is that encouragement is the hope that we have before us, and dwelling on that, and, like, that being the encouragement to live this way. And I think so often we're so caught up in the things around here. I was having a conversation with somebody this week, actually, Friday, and just about, like, yeah, persecuted church, and we always think, oh, like, yeah, that's over there, and yet we deal with that so much here, and it being a struggle that's so emotional and psychological that we don't even really think about it, and it's constantly being pushed on us and pushed and pushed and pushed, and it allows for those little hints, right? Those little hints to throw us off. Before church started, we were talking about those little hints, or maybe, anyways. And just those little hints are what throws us off. And Paul Bryan mentioned it. Like, how do you eat an elephant? And it's, Paul warns us so strongly about, like, don't even let that hint in there. And even the Old Testament and the law, like, these little hints that would be throughout the camp would be dealt with, and dealt with harshly. Now we have grace, and we know that we have these new commandments that stop us from already doing that. Like, it's not, like, trusting the Lord and loving your neighbor, like, it should stop us from any of this other stuff. And yet we still have to be conscious enough to realize them and attack them before they grab hold, have that stronghold. And I've been reading a lot, and like I said, I had it slightly off the phrase that he used. And so I was going off, what then shall we say? And it was just, a lot of Romans is just constantly laying out all of these things to live a holy life. And one passage was, so Romans 4:18-25.
just talking about Abraham, and I loved it because of, I'll read it and then hopefully my thought will process. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, speaking of that hope, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. I think this morning when I read that, I shared my struggle and what I've been going through this little bit. Like, it just gave this hope, like, even though Abraham fell at one point and trusted in himself and relied on himself with, it was Hagar, right? And walked it out because he deemed that was what God wanted. But he returned and he continued to trust and realize that there was this promise that God had spoken. Like, just this redemptive promise that was still to come. It was a beautiful picture that, because we look at some of these patriarchs and stuff of just being this, well, at least in my mind, I think, oh, they live so well, like, all the time, because we think of the highlights, right? But there were their fallings. There was David's falling. It humanizes them again and allows us to be like, oh, like, even though they fell, they were able to return and come back and trust in God and love him. And with David being a man after God's own heart and yet sinning so terribly, like, it's just like, oh, like, we can walk with God even though we fall short. And that there be that hope that we can still turn back no matter what and find him and see him and have this hope of living eternity with him, even in our downfalls and our shortfalls. And so, yeah, even with Larry, one of the things that brought up that, one of those phrases that we've used, is like, we don't grow closer with God or spend a little bit of time and expect quality time. Like, quality time comes with quantity time. I think John always used to say that, Tifo. And it's like, oh, like, we have to spend that quantity amounts of time, and that will bring us closer into that holy life and that trusting God and knowing his heart and being able to love him more so that we can walk out better and be better to others, our neighbors, and love them better. And I think the one example for me that keeps flooding through my mind is realizing beginning of June, I took a week off with family and we had a staycation. And I was reflecting on that, like, how much different the kids were with me. Like, because I was home, I was present, I was there. It was a lot of time, like a chunk of time that we were just always together. And we weren't always there, but, like, they would come and go as we were doing projects or as we were doing little things and little interactions. Like, those quantity times turn into the quality times. And I see when I'm not home, now this past week, like, things have changed a little bit. The heart so longs for that time of just resting. Resting with them, resting with God. We weren't meant for this. We were meant to walk with God.
to walk out that initial promise. To walk with him in the coolness of the day. Yeah, to rule over the beasts of the earth and to just be with him. And there'd be this unity even with creation and with God. And especially us as husbands and as fathers, like this place of being there for our families. Being there all the time for them. And I know that we have to provide for them. But the busyness that is thrown on us to fulfill in this life, and especially right now, like the stress of everything. Like, we need to get this done, we need to do this quick, we need to do this quick, we need to be here, we need to do this, because this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And I know that you have longed, even lately, for just that rest, and missing a time of, just sitting. And how we've lost that place of, for me, it's puttering. It's slowly walking around the yard, and had a chance to do that last night with Daphne a little bit. We planted a couple plants or whatever, but just her puttering and watching her as I'm doing something, but she's helping. Like, it was just, it brought such joy. And I hate that I'm missing so much of that. It's the life that God has called me to, has to be, first off, a child of God, and to love him. Second calling is for my family, and being that role and that authority over the household, but being there for them. And I think so much about, like, providing for our families. A conversation I had with the guys on the job site or whatever was just them sharing how the kids cry and long for them to stay home. And how much that is providing for our families. It makes you stop and ponder and think about what is holiness. Like, how do we love God? If we're supposed to reflect God as husbands and fathers in our own family or wives, like, just with kids and that, being over them and being with them. To just guard and protect that, those relationships, and in turn that being such a testimony to everybody else of the hope that we have, the hope that one day we will be able to actually see what that truly looks like. And that's what I'd love to be able to see in heaven is, I know that we won't be even in marriage and stuff like that, but still that relationship and that closeness that we have, like, to see what that is supposed to actually look like in the fullness, the full love that it's supposed to be, and with our kids. And I don't know if I went down some weird rabbit hole, but
we like rabbit. Yeah, so I hope you've heard our heart a little bit this morning, because we're sort of scatterbrained right now, all over the place. But God brings us back. He continually brings us back to that. And the word that keeps coming to me is simple, simple, simple. Just that simple lifestyle of love God, love others. How then shall we live? love God, love others. And what that looks like is probably different for each of us based on how God has created us. There is a thing in the world about being busy is good for you. And you know, many people will point to Proverbs and stuff and talk about the sluggard and the lazy man and that kind of stuff. And yet there's a busyness of the world that I don't want, that I don't desire at all. Because it takes time away from God. It takes time away from, like George, like you said, just knowing that he's there and just walking with him and feeling his encouragement and his love and the joy that comes with that. And that's a great place to be. That's a place that we long to be. And we're there sometimes, but not always. And so, you know, to not get up and get caught up in the world's trappings, have those priorities of love God, love others. And even those built on the foundation of Scripture and what the Word speaks. And so to be, as Kevin has encourages us pretty much every week, I think, to be in the Word. Because that's one of our conduits to knowing God and to loving God, to knowing what he has to say in each of our lives. Again, I hope this morning has made sense to you guys. I know it's speaking to me again. And
so are there any questions or comments? Did you get it all?
George, you really did set it off. The more I think about it, your comments about just, you know, you're in a great place just with God. And that's a beautiful thing. There's some people in the back that may not be able to hear you.
That was really good. Thank you. Just a few things going through my head. One thing I heard this week that was sort of staggering is the amount of time people these days spend on screens amounts to 22 years of your life, how much time the average person spends looking at a screen. And that just, wow, we really want to spend 22 years of our life wasted on looking at this thing? I don't. But also, I heard a testimony this week of someone who was, you know, a woman thinking about becoming a man in that scenario, and was already on the hormone treatments and so on, and considered a surgery. And God intervened in this woman's life and gave her a vision. And the vision was on one side of, it's like a chalkboard, she said, and on one side was a man and a woman, and underneath them was generations of their offspring and family. The other side was a man and a man, and a woman and a woman, and underneath them was a red line. And she turned to God and accepted, you know, her life as a woman. And through no intervention of any person, just God, the Holy Spirit, came and spoke to her. And it was so encouraging to me that, you know, like God is at work all over. Sometimes these things seem overwhelming to us, to me. And how do we deal with them? And what is our part in all of this? And how do we uphold righteousness in this world that's just crumbling? But we don't have to fear God. Keep saying over and over, don't be afraid. Stand firm, but he is working. And I don't want to see it. And the scripture that I saw this morning was, I the Lord made you, and I will not forget you. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free.
I can't let it go. So I just, and maybe you guys can laugh. I just get grounded. Because is that not what he does? He grounds us so that we can turn to him. I just kept going, grounded, grounding.
Great way to look at. He is our foundation. He grounds us in him.
Just what keeps coming to me is the Psalm 37 passage, that he will give us the desires of our heart, and really the biggest desire of our heart, whether we know it or not, is him. And yeah, I just
just love the, I guess the two main, love God, love your neighbor. I mean, if it was only those two that the world would adhere to, we'd have a beautiful world, because if you love God, you're not going to want to do wrong because you love God. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to wrong to your neighbor. You're not going to steal from him or lie or cheat or covet or because you love your neighbor. And we wouldn't need all these rules, you know, consequences. If you steal, you go to jail. It's like, well, don't steal. You know, if we would just focus on those two, and we could take it from there and then talk about Jesus. But if they would just follow those two, we'd be in a lot better place.
Amazing how simple it is, eh? Let's do some worship. Can I get a volunteer to do the words?
I tried that before I came.
Proxy for Carlene.
Yeah.